read you one verse. It comes out of Luke 17. And it reads this way. Verse 17, 32. All right. Verse 32 says this. Remember Lot's wife. That's how you're going to survive. That is the end time statement. You have three words to remember. Remember Lot's wife. Not small. It's what Jesus answered in the context. It will be just like this. The day of the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is in the roof of the house with his goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. No small task, but we're going to see what I can do with it in children's sermon. Come on down, kids. Very good. How are you guys tonight? I'm really glad you're coming, because then I can do a children's sermon. All right, going to tell you two true stories tonight. A first one is about a little kid like you. Okay. And it's a true story. It was about written to us about from a missionary family that was living over in Africa. I've told this to you once before. You might even remember the story. The big people might. But over in Africa, the little boy would play in the backyard. That's to hold the flag up. He asked, why was the cross tilted? So in the front there. But you guys didn't even notice, huh? All right. So anyway, she had taught her little boy, the mother had taught the little boy, whenever I tell you to do something, you do it right away. You never say why. You don't do, you just do what I told you to do. One day, the little boy was playing in his backyard under a tree, big tree that they had there. And they had dug a sand pit for him, like a sandbox, if you have a sandbox at your house. He had a sand pit. Good. He was under the tree, and the mother looked out the window and saw a very large, black, poisonous snake crawling down the tree toward her little boy. And you know what she did? She opened up the window and she said, James, come here. And he immediately jumped up and he ran right to his mom. And you know, when he ran to his mom and was faithful and obedient, the snake never bit him, did it? And he got to live another day. Now, some kids are smart like that, but some big people don't learn that. This is another true story. It comes out of the Bible this time. About a man, his wife, and his two kids, they were being taken away so that they could escape a terrible fire that was going to come upon their town. And the man and the two girls were running, and the mother was supposed to follow them, and you know what she did? She stopped, and she looked back, and she missed all the stuff behind her, and she died in the fire. Now, that's a true story in the Bible. Now, if she would have been as smart as the little boy, yes, honey? Yeah, you got a fireplace outside? Wonderful. Good. It's fine with me. But anyway, in my sermon today, I'm going to try to teach the big people to remember what the little boy remembered, so that if God ever tells us to run, we never look back. Can you remember that? Or if your mom says to you, come here, you don't ask why, you just do it because you know that she loves you that much. Can you remember that? Good. You get two pieces tonight. Well, I get so saucy when you ask that question. Yes, Dad's two. And grandpa's. There you go. And grandma's. There you go. Each get two. Take one for Dad because he'll get cranky otherwise. Remember Lot's wife. Out of all the things that Jesus could have said to get his disciples and the church, you and I, ready, remember Lot's wife. As simple and clear and clean as you can get it. What stuff are you going to value more than your relationship with God? I watched something, I don't know, it was on a news channel of a fire they set to a pile of things that looked like the Tower of Babel. Any of you see that? It was a Tower of Babel. I'm not sure if it was in Ukraine or in Russia. I'm not sure where it was, but the people that were talking on the YouTube said they set this on fire, They set this on fire to remind us not to hold onto any stuff. It'll all burn. And that was the illustration that was said to be related to it. Now, it's a news commentary. It could be set for any number of reasons, but it did just look like a ziggurat or a Tower of Babel kind of thing would have looked. And the image of that, of course, was, what are you going to hang on to? What's not going to burn? And the answer is the people in your family, you. That's it. That's all that makes it through this next stage. Remember Lot's wife. You can be taken out right at the end. Salvation is one or two steps in front of you, and you stop and you look backwards, and the consequence is instantaneous. And so you begin to understand the significance of what we're trying to talk about. We're asking the question, if God is always good, how do we get to that point to finally understand that? So I've come up with two texts that I'd like you to kind of read with me tonight, if you would. The first one comes out of Exodus 33. If you can turn there on your phones, your Bibles, or whatever you have, that would be just wonderful. Let's see if I can get my little bookmark here, out here. Exodus 33. And I'm going to really focus mostly on verse 14, but give you the context, I'm going to start at 12. Exodus 33, 12. Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. It's a good pastor prayer, by the way. It also is a good parent prayer to understand people are on loan to you. I think someone sent that to me. Was that this morning? And, treat people well. They're only on loan to you, and God wants them back sometime, soon, and sooner than you think. So treat them well is the kind of lesson that was shared by Tom this morning. I think he's just doing that on purpose so he can talk about his insight each night, but that's great. If that works, I'm happy with it. 14, the Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. You got to understand, Moses is leading nearly a million plus people across the barren desert, having enough food and everything else. And if you've noticed, people get cranky. They can be unpredictable. They get moody. They're all different ages. They have all different energy levels. And somebody's feet are hurting from the last day's walking before they start the next day's walk. And some of the kids are running up ahead. And there's snakes and scorpions and lack of water and hot temperature and whatever else they're all dealing with. And it goes on to say this. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? The Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name, an intimate reference there. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my, watch the name shift here, all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock, and when my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, is where that comes from. My grandpa, or my father, well, my grandfather too, we sang that song. And when I sing that song, I'm taken back to eighth grade and all the emotion of that. When I got old enough to understand where it even came from, it had even a deeper a promise and message in it. But the Rock of Ages cleft for me. I want you to notice that Moses is aware enough that he cannot lead this people, nor can he take them where they need to go, nor does he have what it takes. I like that attitude. That's not just I'm afraid. That is, who am I to lead your people and lead your nation? If you don't go with me, Lord, I cannot do this. I cannot go. Just leave me here. And when God says, I know you, an intimate relationship is defined here that I want you to understand is true for you in the New Testament, especially through the death of Christ and the mercy of God extended to you. I know who you are. I know what you need. I know what you're afraid of. I know what you're strong with. I know where you're weak. And the Lord says, I will go with you wherever you go. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. The promise that he gives to his disciples, to the church, to the people of God. And that's the reassurance of God's goodness goes with me wherever I go. And about in that same moment, he points out and he says, I want to see your glory. And the Lord immediately changes it. I will show you my goodness. Now remember, I taught you last Wednesday, the goodness of God is native to who he is. He is good. In order to be God, God is good. What he does is always good. And yet you and I run the battle. Started in Genesis when Adam and Eve thought it was not good that he didn't let them eat all the fruit that they wanted from every tree, including the tree of good and evil. They rearranged God's plan and said, no, we think it's good that we eat of that tree. You must be wrong and we must be right. And at that point, that battle is begun. And so you begin to understand that process now that they're going in and what's going on. So he says, my goodness will pass in front of you. And then he says something that I want to challenge you with, and I want you to notice it. It goes, the Lord in your presence, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And it goes, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Implying the very nature that I will be gracious to the people I want to be gracious to. And I will show compassion to those I want to show compassion to. God is introducing the reality of God is still up there making all the decisions. So in order for us to grasp that more fully, I have a second text up there if you look. It says Exodus 33. I'm sorry, Job chapter 2, starting at verse 9 and 10. Okay? This is very much at the beginning of the story of Job. Satan has already confronted God with Job only honors you because you let him live and everything else like that. So 9 and 10 comes this little phrasing. I'm going to read it and then we'll put it in context for you. Chapter 2, verse 9. I got to find my spot here. Lost it. His wife said to him, are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. He replied, you are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? Now understand, you're reading from the very first book that we have in the Bible. I know some of you think Genesis is the first book, but Job is, as far as we can tell, the oldest book of Scripture ever written. Okay? And you begin to understand, out of all the things that God thought was important, to get rooted in your life and mine, it was an awareness that God is God and you're not. Was it good that God asked them not to eat of the tree of good and evil? Yes. Did they make a foolish mistake when they disobeyed? Yes. You know that, but they didn't feel that way when Satan was whispering in their ear, going, go ahead. The day of nothing's going to happen, you know, that kind of thing. And so in the context of that, you begin to understand what God's trying to teach us. Now here's Job also in the middle of the throes of all of this. This is after Satan the second time. Remember the first time Satan comes to God and God gives him permission and Satan goes down, kills his family, takes all of his wealth away. Remember Lot's wife? If you weren't Lot's wife at that moment, you'd have been so angry and bitter, you'd have just cursed God and died. But Job is surviving this, even in spite of the implication. Second time Satan talks with God, all right? And on this time, he comes back and he goes, flesh for flesh. The only reason he's still praising you is because you haven't attacked his body. God says you may touch him and his body, but you cannot kill him. And so the worst kind of possible imagery that we have, his skin went pussy and all kinds of things. He's taking a broken piece of pottery, trying to scrape the muck off his arm and his body. And that is Job's situation. Then the last partner he has in one sense, because everyone just wanted to stay away from him, his wife turns on him. And you hear her statement that's recorded here in this verse. All right. And he points this out. Very critically, and he says this, that why don't you just curse God and die? Why are you trying to protect your integrity, your faithfulness to God, your relationship with God? It makes no sense. And by any human standard, she was right. That made it even harder as Job has to live through this particular thing. And he said this, there are a group of foolish women over there. Don't sound like one of them. You and I know better. Okay? And so, remember Lot's wife. What does that mean? Do not love your stuff. Don't look back. When God said, flee to the mountains, you take off and you move. Because if you look back, you will die. You will not make it. It's like, why do they always say, if something starts on fire, you get everybody out of the house and you never go back in because there's nothing in there that can't be replaced except people. And that's the only thing you bother to save. And you begin to understand in this context now, you've got these two things. You've got Moses understanding that God will be going with him. You've got God revealing to Moses, I will show compassion on who I choose to show compassion and mercy on who I choose to have mercy on. And you begin to put these things together now. I want to take you to one more thing. This comes out of the book of James. I didn't put it up there. But James 5:11, if you can turn there. It'll take me a second. I think I have it out. I got to find it. James 5:11 goes like this. As you know, we consider blessed, happy, all right, blessed, those who have persevered and have seen what the Lord, have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Takes you right back in Exodus where God said, I will have compassion. And I will show mercy to who I want to show mercy. And you begin to understand how this begins to tie this together for us, where you begin to go, of course there's things that are going to happen in your life that you don't want to have happen. Of course, leaving behind your family, your friends, your acquaintances, your home, your stuff might be the most terrifying thing that you've ever had to deal with. Remember Lot's wife. Even now, remember Lot's wife. Why? Because I don't want you hanging on to the things that are no longer beneficial for you to hang on to. And you begin to understand When I tell you, come here, the little boy stood up and he went immediately to his mother. As a result, the snake didn't bite him. When God says, come here or do this, understand that the same message goes out to you and me. God is calling us into a level of faithfulness and obedience. Job was living under that kind of mindset right until the very end of the book, when finally he could hardly take it anymore after his three friends kind of wore him down and said, you must be a wicked, wicked man, Job, because you're denying that you have done sin and God would not punish innocent people. And the answer is, you belong to God. He had it right at the beginning of the letter. He goofed it up by the end. Shall we accept what is good from God and not accept that which is bad? Do you really believe that you deserve the good blessings you've had? The money you have saved, the house you live in, the stuff you have, the family, the extended thing, the freedom of this country? What makes you think you deserve a bit of that? Come here. Remember Lot's wife. Are you prepared to walk away? Because that's what Jesus was getting his disciples to do. When he told the people, when you see the abomination that causes desolation convening and converging around the city, run to the wilderness. Don't go down into your house. Don't grab a coat. Don't grab anything. Run and run now. Why would God give that kind of counsel and advice? Because he goes, remember Lot's wife. Her heart was turned back toward the stuff, toward the life, toward the things that she was giving up. And she is not any more or less vulnerable than any of us. It's that ability to not want things to change. Can you imagine being told, if you were in Jerusalem, when the abomination that causes desolation comes around Jerusalem, leave everything you own in the city, break out through the wall and come out the door of the wall and run into the wilderness where you can eat grasshoppers and snakes, grass, and whatever you can find? Well, I can't give up. I got to have my SpaghettiOs, right? And you go back and you're destroyed. That's the same message. It is the same thing that caught her. It doesn't matter which thing you want, which thing you're going back for. You grab the living people, the things that are alive and you don't want them to die, and you move out and you do what you're told. And so while we're looking at the account here in Exodus where Moses says, unless you go with me, I won't go. And God is looking at him saying, Moses, I know you. I will be with you. You will be doing things that are way outside what you believe you can do. I will empower you to lead these people. I will take you to the place I have promised you, the Holy Land. All the promises of God are lined up there. And Moses, in kind of a bit of a puffiness, a little bit of an attitude, almost not a bad one, but it's an attitude, just show me your glory, God. Just show me that I'm really looking at the right one who's talking to me. And God says, because I love you, because I know who you are, I will do that for you. And so you begin to understand an example of faithfulness and obedience. Job, an example of faithfulness and obedience. And even in the middle of the final frustration that he gets to, God looks at him and says, Job, who told the sea where to stop? Who makes the snow come on the mountains? Who tells the different animals when to have their small ones, their calves and their baby sheep and everything else? Do you, Job? And finally, Job looks at God and he says, I repent in sackcloth and ashes. I have spoken abruptly, inappropriately to you. And he figures out what God's message to him, which is this: no matter how tough it gets, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. And you begin to understand that sometimes you've got to wait until the end of the story. You have to wait until finally God gets them to the promised land, until finally God rescues them and puts them in a situation, until finally Job is restored and comes back stronger than when he started, until finally the people of Jerusalem, the Christians who believed and were faithful and obedient and remembered Lot's wife, at that point you begin to understand they were rescued, they were preserved, they were guarded, they were watched over, they made it. And so the challenge for you and I is as simple and as complicated as, son, come here. Daughter, come here. And you understand it never changes. You obey the voice of God, you listen for it, and you don't argue with it. But you have to have that intimacy and relationship with God where God can look at you and say, I know you by name. And you can look back at him and say, show me your glory. And have that degree of confidence in the relationship between the two of you. So God invites us to live at that level. God challenges and encourages us to live at that level. You might be the next Job. I might be the next Job. And I'm not going to sit here and pretend it was easy for Job to say and do what he did. It gets tough. And when the person who you think is supposed to love you the most and is supposed to be most faithful to you says, curse God and die, why are you trying to protect your integrity? God's a wicked, nasty person. Look what he's doing to you. When God takes down this country, or God takes down America, or God defeats, you understand, I'm not sure where things are going, remember Lot's wife. Get your eyes on the right thing. Don't look back, and keep your heart and eyes focused there. Pray with me, if you would. Lord God, in the middle of the complexities of our life right now, we sometimes feel a little bit like Job, and we get beat down by circumstances. And the best part about knowing how much you love us is that you don't give up on us, that you are aware of what we would be going through, and that you understand, Lord, the pain we carry and the unanswered questions and the things that we just don't know. And yet, in every example you give us in Scripture is when people are faithful to you, and they do as you have commanded them, the answer and the solution always comes out in their favor. And the words you have promised, all things work together for good for those who I have called according to my purposes and who love me. And you begin to understand, Lord, that we begin to grasp it. And so come, move upon your church today. Teach us to remember Lot's wife. Teach us to make the answer and solution simple. Teach us to let go of earthly things and things that don't matter at all ultimately, and teach us to hang on to only you and those living people that we can carry with us. So come and bless us, Lord. Be with each of us tonight, and let your Spirit lead us. We pray this all in your name.